Delighted is to come and just see faces again and ponder over memories and precious moments over time. But Lord, we've come to the throne of grace right now. We just want to sit at your feet and trust that you will be glorified, that you'll receive a drink from us, Lord, as our anticipation grows in these days. To see you, to know you, to walk as you walked. Thank you, Lord, for that fresh breath. And may you have a fresh drink yourself as we lift up your name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Over to you, Brother Bennett.
Okay, thank you, baby. Thank you. Well, here we are. It's been a series, hasn't it, for a good few weeks, where I've been seeking to delve in a little deeper to what the church really is, as far as the scripture reveals it in the New Testament. As you know, the church was something hid in the Old Testament. It was not revealed then. And of course, the Lord Jesus, on that day, that's recorded in Matthew 16, for the first time, he said, "I will build my church." And they didn't realize he was going to do anything like that. They were expecting a kingdom, and he was going to build this church. That's what he said. But they'd been thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. They'd been thinking in terms of a Messiah that would make the nations peaceful, that would kick out oppressors. Their thought was incredibly dominated by the outward. Though the Lord, right from the beginning, even in the Old Testament, had talked about something deeper, to do with the inward life, which is the source, of course, of all the problems. Sin is not an outward thing, sin is an inward thing. And that's one of the reasons why, as we've looked so far, we've looked a little bit about the church emphasizing the bride. She's the bride of Christ, the feminine, the female. We've looked a little bit about the church being the place which is the family of God, the children, the sons. And we're going to continue that theme, but I just didn't feel that I was quite finished, and the Lord had more to say about that. And we did say a little in a couple of meetings about the church being the body of Christ. So we've covered. And if you wanted to stick to the B's, the letter B, you could say, well, the church is the body of Christ. That word starts with the letter B. You could say the church is the brotherhood. If you wanted to talk about the family of God, the Father, and all the sons, the brotherhood, the family, the birth, all from the same father, the brotherhood. And then you could obviously talk about the bride, of Christ, which is the third one. And then obviously the one we haven't yet approached, which is the church as the building of God, the temple, the building, the church. I know that when we use the word church, we most people will say, well, a church is a building. They say they'll think of bricks and mortar, stone, ornate, beautiful, perhaps small, large. Though when they say church, oh, we're going to the church today here in Malaysia, they may say, or oh, the church, yes, the church meets at, and they'll mention a bit what there was. Our meeting this morning was in what would have, I guess, been an old shop lot years ago, perhaps a little factory above it. And so it's a building. It's on a corner. It's in a very good position, actually. You see the great sign, Amazing Grace Church, over it from as you drive down the road. It's very prominent. So you think of church as a building like that. That's the way most people think, but it's not. I think, unfortunately, in our day, one of the things that has happened to church, this is really has tended to come from North America, that's where it really began, is that the church is more of a kind of an organization, a business that will yield its fruit by business methods and so on. Now, our theme today is encapsulated in three words, if you caught them, where the church is the family of God and he's the father of it, but there are infants, there are children, and there are sons. There are infants, there are children, there are sons. And what am I? And what are you? Am I an infant? Am I a child? Or have I grown up in sonship? Have I grown up in sonship? And what are sons as contrasted with infants? What does it take to grow us up for God to mature us into sons? And perhaps we'll look at sons first a little bit. And we'll do that by going into Romans 8. Because there in Romans 8, he gives us something pretty clear, very clear, I think. Romans 8, so if you turn there and you look, and some of you will know this very, very well, but you all know. I hope that Romans 7 is not about Christian experience. Authentic Christian experience is not Romans 7. It's not Romans 7. Now, when I say Romans 7, I mean the section that starts, well, really in verse 7 and goes through to verse 24. So I'm in Romans 7, from verse 7 to 24. And 24 is climax, so that whole section is climaxed by the words, I'm a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, Romans 7 is the experience of Paul at some point in his life. At some point, much earlier on in his life, he is an awakened man. But he's not a transformed man. He's a man that is awakened to his personal need. He's become awakened to his sin, his awful state. The law has come to him. God has brought the law to him. And at first he thought that he was keeping it very, very well. He was keeping the rituals of it. He was keeping the rules of it. And then something must have happened to him. I do not know what. But he alludes to it in one or two other places where he realized that he had fallen terribly, dismally, awfully. And so he just is so aware that he can't climb out of his hole. He just can't get right. He hasn't got the strength. And if you just come with me, and go down ever so quickly, beginning at chapter 7 and verse 7. Sorry, darling, would you get me my... sorry, excuse me, I'm just going to go and get some. I'm just getting a flashlight because I can't quite see my Bible. And it says here, so let's start at verse 7. And it says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. Sin is awakening him. Sin has been working to stir him, to illuminate him. I should not have known sin. I should not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, I'm going to do something now, and I want you to follow down quickly. Verse 9, I. And then, at the end of verse 9, I died. The very commandment which was promised life to me proved to be death to me. So, I. Me. For sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, deceived me. By it, killed me. Then he goes down, verse 13. Me. Verse 13 again. It says, me. And then you go down a little bit further. And you come to verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. He really is a confused man. And then verse 15 again, I do not do what I want, but I do what I hate. Four times, I. Verse 10, I. Verse, sorry, 16. Verse 16, I agree, I go into verse 17, and I find no longer I that do it, but sin in me, dwelling in me, sin dwelling in me. And then you go into verse 19, I do not do, I, 1, 2, 3, 4 times in verse 19, I. I get to verse 20, I do not do what I want, but I, 1, 2, 3, 4 times I. Verse 21, I want to do right. That's the second time. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God, in my inmost self. But he's just saying that sin's dwelling in him. I see in my members, verse 23, the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death, this body of death? And so you can see, and I've done this purposely, because I want you to see the emphasis of this very troubled man, that he is awakened, but he's got no saviour. All he can say is, I. Me. If I was to say to you that a lot of our modern songs have got far too much of I, me in them, some of you would say, yes, I agree. I've noticed that too. Very childish. Very infant. Very immature. I. Me. But anyway, you notice how he comes to this tremendous revelation, and it came to him on the road to Damascus, and those 3 days where he passed in to a profound spiritual experience that's true conversion, true new birth, where he suddenly and amazingly, by the Spirit, he experiences that God has made himself known in Christ Jesus. Who are you, Lord? And so he says, you know, that the famous verse here, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God has worked something way beyond law, giving us a book, giving us a code, giving us religious rituals. God has worked far beyond all that, and he's given us himself in his Son. Amen. Person. The person of his Son. And he says, when you get into the 8th chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to just meditate on that verse, because you notice the me is still there, but there is a new indwelling. There is not just me, but there is Christ Jesus the Lord, and there's the Spirit of his life working in me. And then verse 3, it starts with, for God has done. So you have God, that's the Father. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the Spirit. You have the three-personed God and me. You get this? It's very clear. And that leads you into the Romans 8 chapter, where, of course, you will read Spirit, 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 Spirit. So if you follow down with me, you've got God sending his own Son. That comes, doesn't it? Right there in verse 3. And then you've got Spirit in verse 4. And then you've got Spirit twice in verse 5. And then you've got Spirit in verse 6. And then you go on further down, and you're in verse 9. You have Spirit twice. In fact, three times. You've got Spirit of God, you've got Spirit of Christ, and then you get into verse 11 and you have Spirit, and then you go down into verse 11 at the end, the Spirit that dwells in you. You can see that this chapter is so the words of a transformed man who is in a vibrant, vital relationship with the Trinity, with the Father, with God, with the Son, and all by the Spirit. You can see the change is incredible. Incredible. And verse 12 says, we are debtors, therefore, not to the flesh. We're no longer to live in this kind of way that is just in and around ourselves, circling around and around and around. I, me, sin, habits. I'm no longer to live there. I'm to acknowledge, to drink deeply, and to know the wondrous working of God who loves me and has laid hold of me and done all everything for me and has set me free from the law that was dragging me down, the law of sin and death. You can see, I hope, the magnificent thing that God has done in Christ Jesus. And bringing this apostle to this amazing thing. And we maybe last time, 2 weeks ago, He says this, and I'm in verse 11 now. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. So if you go back to that old way, if you let I, me fill you again, if you would just sort of linger around in immaturity, oh, I feel this, or I don't like that, or I don't love the other, you know, if you'll still be a silly little child that wants everything its own way and wants to be fed its own way, then you can drift back into the realm of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, okay, what will he do? Now I want you to look at the second half of verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Now, I want you to read that in context very carefully, will you? And just look at it very carefully, because he says, putting to death by the Spirit. What is the Spirit going to lead you to do first of all? Because when we talk about the leading of the Spirit, we tend to think in terms of, well, he led me to do this. He led me to go there. He led us to Australia years and years ago. He led us to Malaysia. He led us, our talking. But the context there of the word led is the context of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Do you get it? Do you see that? That the first great energetic leading of the Spirit that will prompt you, that will stir you, that you will direct you, he will work in you to lead you away from self-pleasing. And he will lead you to put to death yourself as being first, number one. He will lead you to share in the Calvary life of Jesus. And I want to emphasize that little phrase, the Calvary life. The Spirit is energetic. He will lead you to Calvary. He will lead you to the Calvary life. He will lead you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are those things which center on yourself. The flesh is a place, a source from which people live. I, me. Now, it's a characteristic of infants. So the little child, newly born, I'm speaking naturally now, a little child, and the little child will, you know, want its milk now. It will want its food now. It will whine. It will cry. It will want to be the center. And that's legitimate for a while. But then the disciplines come. The disciplines come. They should come. Where the little child, the little infant, is being moved upon. You know, no, you're not the center of the world. Little Freddy, you little darling that's come into our household. Little Freddy, you know, I noticed Fred and Nell smiled there. You know, he's not little Freddy, but you know, You know what we're saying here? The little child, and everybody dotes on the little child, and the center of everything. And then the difficulties of the little child when the rigors of discipline begin to come. No, you can't have that. No, not yet. No, you wait. No, don't dig into your food straight away. Wait. Wait till Daddy's said grace. You know, and all these little ways in which the child is brought to a certain little death, little dying, where it's not the center. It's not the center. And so I bring those things to you at this beginning, because if I take you now over into the book of Ephesians, and chapter 4, and you can see that God has an aim. And in Christ. And to achieve that aim, God has equipped his church. You understand that? That God has equipped his church to achieve his aim. What his aim? You can read here. This is his aim. And here it is. Hallelujah. Verse 13. Here's God's aim. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to really know him. And to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's one of the expressions that Paul uses. It divided up into four. Did you notice there are four things that he mentions? A unity of the faith, aiming at the unity of the faith. We all think and speak the same. We're not automatons. And that unity of the faith is linked with an incredible, wonderful knowledge of the Son of God, that Jesus is wonderful. Do you know, I preached this morning at the meeting. I was interpreted into Mandarin Chinese. And, because it was a bilingual meeting, and not everybody has good English. And it was something I'd never preached before, and not really ever thought much about before. But it made me myself, I was blessed because I saw Jesus in a new way. I saw Jesus as being more beautiful than I'd ever thought of him before. I saw him in the light of a scripture in Isaiah chapter 1, where the sins of people are dreadful, where everything in Israel is dreadful, dreadful, dreadful. And God is just wanting, oh, he's so grieved over the wretched states of people. And he says, oh, you're dreadful, you're dreadful. Then he says, come, Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. Come and let's reason together. He doesn't say, away with the lot of you. You're a ruin. Get out of my sight. Go to hell immediately. He says, let's reason together. And the revelation that came to me yesterday and overnight as I was thinking, I saw that, of course, God reasons with us by sending, first of all, his prophets, his law. He reasons with us. If you will obey me, if you will repent, if you will do this and that, and his reasoning fails. And then in the end, he says, I will send my living word. I will send my counselor. My wonderful counselor, I will send Jesus. He will reason with you. Amen. Come, let's reason together. And I saw the preciousness of Jesus, you see. He reasoned with us as Jesus hung on the tree. It's Easter time. You know, he reasoned with us as Jesus spoke those wonderful words on Calvary. Forgive them, Father. It's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He reasoned with us as he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He reasoned with us and said, yes, I love you. You can be clean. You can be clear. You can be forgiven. Your sins can be white as snow. And this is so the knowledge of Jesus, you see, that you should grow in the knowledge of the Son. Isn't that what it says? That's the second thing. First thing, unity of the faith. Second thing, the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming more intimate with him. More intimate with him. Then the third thing in that little quartet is there to mature manhood. That's what he's aiming at. Where are the spiritual men and women? Mature, mature, mature. He doesn't want a lot of infants, babies, perpetual babies. You know, I happen to know a delightful young lady, and it looks as though she's pretty soon going to stop being a perpetual student. She's actually going to work. She's been studying for more than 30 years. That's a long while. You know, she's done this and that and the others. I mean, including school years and kindergarten, you know, but all these years, you know, and amen. You know, my wife and I met at a certain Bible seminary college place. Do you know, in that college, no one was allowed to go to that college who hasn't worked in the big wide world for 5, 6, or 7 years. They had to know the other side of life. They weren't kids out of school who could just go to college, who hadn't matured yet. Like old Jordan Peterson says, no one 19 years old knows anything. They think they do. He's not being unkind. He's right. He's right. It's amazing. This is why when Paul talks about this, he says this, mature manhood to the measure, this is the fourth thing, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's, to grow up to be like Jesus. I was very thrilled this morning to look on the wall of the texts that were up in the church where we were this morning. And I saw that virtually everything up on the wall was about becoming like Jesus, about growing up, about growing up. Amen. And that's a good, good sign. And then it goes on in verse 14. Now, I want you to notice something here. Before I get to 14, I want you to notice that I said that the Lord equips the church in order to accomplish these four things. He equips the church with gifts. He equips the church with ministries. He equips the church in order that through the wise exercise and labors of these ministries and gifts with which he equips his church, the aim can be accomplished. Now, I want you to notice very clearly, it says that Jesus gave gifts to men. That's at the end of verse 8. He ascended up on high and he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So here's the ascended Christ who obtained something that he could give as gifts to those that he calls. In saying, verse 9, he ascended. What is it? But what does it mean? But that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, I want to point this out to you that these gifts should be men and women in whom he is filling all things to them. They're men that are the fruit of him. They are women that are the fruit of him filling everything. I cannot really be a gift to you and a help to you, an assistant to you to help, among others, to bring you to maturity in Christ, unless he's filling everything to me. He's filling everything. He's filling. Christ filling everything. And so it says here that his gifts, verse 13, were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's how he equips the church to grow up. He gives, first of all, some people say four ministries. Some people divide it up to five. They say pastors and teachers are different and that sort of thing. I'm not going to get into that. It's not important. It's not important. What is important that you know that the Lord Jesus gives these gifts in each generation. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. He gives these gifts. Where do they come from? Not from Bible colleges. They come from Jesus. They're filled with Jesus. They come from his ordination, his choice, his authority. They may have gone to a Bible college. They may have a theological degree or two or three. They may be called Doctor of Ministry or something like that. They may have done a degree course, but they may have learned a lot of bad habits while they did it. Did they learn Jesus? Do they come from Jesus? Are they filled with Jesus? Are they filled with a revelation of Jesus, who is the ascended one and the descended one, the one who filled all things, the one who rose from the dead, the one, have they been with him in the heavenlies? Are they living there? You see, this is their, and what do they do? They are just helping everyone else to become, what does it say here? That everyone, that for the equipment of the saints, you're a saint, I'm a saint, for the work of the service, that we might all become servants. Servants of God, servants of one another, serving one another, serving the purpose of God, so that the church is growing up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Some churches, they wisely cut down on the music, because you notice there's no mention in this list of worship leaders for the work of the ministry. There's no mention of the band here. I'm not being critical, I'm not being negative, but I believe the preoccupation with music in the church is a sign that it's still infant. It's so much infancy, people not growing up. Because when you grow up, I, as someone with a measure of musical background through many, many years and musical training, would say that to you. That as you grow up in God, it doesn't matter so much. It doesn't matter. You can make do with stillness and silence. In fact, you can hear deeper sounds there than you can as you stand on a Sunday morning in a service where you understand what I'm saying. There's a deeper music, there's a deeper sound. Anyway, that's by the by. And you know, this maturity, and now I get down here to verse 14, so that we may no longer be infants. That's the actual Greek word. It's not children, it's the word babes. Babes, that we may no longer be babes. And what happens to be babes? Carried about. Carried about. You know, tossed to and fro. tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, and by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Remarkable. Yes, it's happening today, isn't it? Carried around by winds of doctrine. In my lifetime, I think of everybody talking about King's Kids. I think of all the themes about praise is the answer to everything. You know, I think of all the enthusiasm for this doctrine and that doctrine, the prayer of Jabez. So many, many things, and people being carried. I think of them being carried by, this is the secret, get the book that tells you how to be this and how to be that. Carried by winds of doctrine. And not that I'm saying to you that every man who writes a book or every man who hits on an idea is cunning and crafty, but some are exploitation, some healing ministries, some prophetic ministries. They are exploiters, some. And so people are carried, and they're carried away from what? Rather, so here we are, we're in verse 15 now. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Truthing it in love is the Greek. We are to grow up in everything into him who is the head, even Christ. We're to grow up into him. Is what you're listening to growing you up into Christ, into his loveliness, into his likeness? You know, this is growing out of the infant states, you know, where we've blown around, oh, I don't like that, or, oh, this thing's coming to my life. Did you notice this phrase that he says here in verse 15? Grow up into him in everything. Now, you can take that in a couple of ways. Are you going through a whole lot of things? I think of a very dear friend, you know, and he's going through cancer. He was rushed into hospital on Friday. Yet another thing, terrible problem in his leg. They thought at first it was a blood clot, but they found out it wasn't. It's actually a nerve condition in his back that, anyway, I won't go into his story, but he's a very dear brother who ministers the word and loves God and so on. And he's going through such a lot of all things. These all things are physical things. And something would say, well, why has it happened to him? He's, you know, this and that, and why? It's an all thing. But it's an all thing that is part of God's growing up of us. We grow up into him in all things. You can take it that way. Or you could interpret it this way. You are to grow up into him in everything that belongs to him. Are you growing up in the likeness to him, in his kindness? Are you growing up into him? Am I in his patience? Am I growing up into him in his forthrightness, his honesty? I link that one up with the fact that the phrase is rather speaking the truth in love. It should be, could be, and we don't say it in English like this, truthing it in love. Truthing it in love. I think of a man that I knew well, and he took a funeral, and his opening statement in the funeral was this: there are more lies told in funerals than anywhere else. What a way to start a funeral. Because everybody wants to be nice. They want to say everything that's best. They want to avoid it. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. Truthing it about Sister So and So, but truthing it in love. Don't you truth it unless it's in love. Are you growing up? Am I growing up in that way? So I'm forthright. I'm plain speaking. Was I plain speaking this morning when I was preaching, or did I soften the blow so that I was not hitting the mark? Was I really telling the truth? Was I wanting to avoid, the impact of the truth? You see, truthing it in love. You and I have got to grow up into him in all things. In all things. This is what maturity is about. I'm thinking now of, in all things, practical care. Not just saying, well, I care for you, but practical care. So that when someone comes to your mind, you get your phone and you send them a little text. Or you go onto Facebook and just say to them, thinking of you, brother. Thinking of you, sister. Or do you just, are you growing up into him in all these things that belong to him? This is maturity. Out of the infant stage, I wish I could say to you that the young people in the churches that I know were growing up out of their infant stages. I don't meet many. In this country where I am, I think of one church that I was at. I'm thinking it was this country. And I remember two of the leaders of the youth group. They must have been in their 20, 25, 26, and they were both hungry for the Lord. And they both loved him. And I remember them telling me about the group. They only want to play games. They don't want to be serious. They're just happy with the camaraderie of the group. They just want to socialize. And I can remember the two of these people talking to me, 25-year-olds weeping. They were so grieved that many among them didn't want to grow up. Didn't want to grow up. Babe. Now, With this in mind, I want to take you over into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I just want you to lay your eye, sorry, on it's chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I just want you to lay your eye down in verse 1. But I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, mature, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ, infants, just babies. Now, in this case, you notice he says these babies are people still in the flesh. They're still whining. They're still grumbling. They're men of the flesh. Can you tell me, have you thought in 1 Corinthians some of the characteristics of their fleshy baby behavior, cliques in their church? Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm this. You know, when they were gathering together, they had their cliques and they were eating together in their cliques. They didn't, you know the word clique, don't you? There, perhaps you pronounce it differently. You know, the little elite group, my pals. These are my favorites. These are the ones that I sit and talk to. Even in the last week, I don't know how many people have said something like this to me. Maybe five or six people in my church. Nobody talks to me. They go into their clique. That's infant behavior. They haven't got an eye that is looking beyond. You see, these are people of the flesh. Here's another way. They had a gift. They had a gift. And their gift was tongues. And they're babies, because all they do is rattle away around in tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues in their meetings, not listening, not giving any space for anything else except their gift. I get that sort of feeling about other things. I'm a musician. Yeah, they must hear my gift. Babies, men of the flesh, still stuck, complaining, grumbling, and so on. He says this as I read down. It says, I fed you with milk, verse 2, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even yet, you are not ready. For you're still of the flesh, for there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I belong to Apollos. Are you not merely men? Who are they? Who are we? It's God that gives the increase. Can you see, you know, this tremendous thing that we must grow and that God has given? You see, when I look back in my mind and I think of where we were in Ephesians chapter 4, where it said so clearly to us about he's given us an equipment. Are we listening to people who are apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers that come from God? You know, that are helping us. And are we helping in this maturing of people? Well, I hope so. Now I want to slip you over into another place The book of Hebrews. I want to take you here. And I want to take you into the way he writes about it. So here's the Hebrews writer. We don't know who that is. But if you go into the second chapter of Hebrews, you'll see a very beautiful word here, Hebrews chapter 2. And of course, it's very wonderful. It all begins with this statement. Verse 5. So the whole little section we're going to look at begins here. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. You all believe that there's a world to come, don't you? Amen. But he's not subjected that to angels. Amen. He's subject to the world that is to angels, but not the world that is to come. And he says, it has been testified somewhere, verse 6, what is man that you're mindful of him? Talking to God. Isn't that lovely? That God has his mind on man. Isn't that lovely? Do you know, I must confess I was reticent to do it. But this afternoon, about 5 o'clock, I was asked to have a little online time with a man and his divorced wife. And I knew them many years ago, but I was reticent to do it because I feel my own weakness. How can I help them? He's in a home. They were divorced years ago, and she is there visiting him, and she cares for him as best she can. It's a situation I know few details about, and yet these people. You know, and as I'm talking to him, I could scarcely recognize him. He has a little trouble with dementia. So there are times when he's in and he's times when he's understanding. And you have so few minutes, just half an hour at the most to talk. And in the end, I said, you know, your heart is moved toward them, to this man, to this woman, coming to the later years of their lives, looking back at their failure and all the rest of it. And I just said to them, you know, God is in the room. God is with you. I said that to him as he lives there in the home. God is with you in the room. And I mentioned a very beautiful poem by a woman named Harriet Hamilton King. And part of the big long poem is called The Sermon in the Hospital. And the sermon in the hospital is an old priest, and all the people are laying there on the hospital beds in their agony and their pain and their trouble. And the priest gives this very beautiful sermon. And the sermon is based upon the fact of the presence of Jesus in the world, in the place. right there, that he's with you as you're laying there on your beds and in your agonies. And that there's a phrase in it, measure your life, not by gain, but by loss. Measure your life, not by gain, but by loss. And these people have lost something. And I mentioned this poem today, and I said, you've lost so much. You look back and you see loss and sorrow and so on. But the Lord is in the room. He wants to give you gain. He wants to give you gain. Hallelujah. And then at the end, I said, now, what do you want of me? I'm talking to you. But what do you want? Will you pray? We'd like you to pray. Would you like me to pray for you? Yes, okay. So I began to pray, and as sometimes happens, the prayer of faith rises. I, who was reticent to make the call, who feel my inabilities, and what can I say? What do I know? And yet faith began to rise. Just Jesus in the room, and that he can make gain of this couple. He can so bless this couple in their extremities, in their loss, in their sorrow, in their he can so bless them with forgiveness of one another. He can so bring restoration. He can do miracles. It's Resurrection Day. It's the new beginning. Amen. And so I prayed, and I prayed with faith. And I don't know what will happen, but I thank God that he's like this. I thank God that he wants them to even mature through all this. He wants to mature them through all this. That, and I've gotten onto this little story because God is mindful of them. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Hallelujah. God is mindful of that man in that home. I'm sure his divorced wife has gone now. She's no longer there. But God is mindful of him there. God is mindful of her as she's gone about her business, to whatever she'd gone to. God is mindful. God is mindful of you. God is mindful of me. Amen. And it goes on even more. And, oh, the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Oh, and I prayed that the Lord would visit that ward where that man is. I prayed that he would visit that man. I prayed that God would visit his mind and his heart. And, amen. The Son of Man, that you visit him. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, visit our children where they are. Visit our children. Visit our daughter. Visit our son. Visit, he's mindful. He visits. He visited you, didn't he? There was a first time he visited you, and you became aware of his visitation. He visited you before. He was mindful of you before, but you were not mindful of him, and you were not aware of his visit. But he visited you. He protected you. He did things. And then you became aware, God has visited me. some. Oh man, you see, and so he's talking about man. He's writing about man. You've made him lower than the angels for a little while. You crowned him with glory and honor. Man was made to rule. Man was made to rule. Man was made to be king. Man was made to be crowned with glory and honor. Is that what your Bible says at the end of verse 7? Man was made to rule. Someone said to me today, "You're King Charles. Your King Charles in England, is he a Muslim?" And I said, no, he's not a Muslim. I said, he'll be in church today. So will all the family. But he's not a Christian, really, not like his mum was. Don't quite know what he is, really. But he's king. He's King Charles, but you and I were, man was destined for kingship. That's the thing. And that still holds. To be a mature king and queen in the world to come, of which he's speaking. Someone, and everything is in subjection under our feet. This was God's choice for man. Isn't it wonderful? You've been the opposite. I've been the opposite. I've been a defeated man. Things have been on my headship. They've been sitting on top of me, and I haven't had my feet on them because of sin. And then, hallelujah, it says, this. You go on. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left out nothing that is outside his control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to man, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was crowned. Was made lower than the angels, a little while. But he's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. That's what God is doing through Jesus Christ. Bringing many sons to the glory of what? The glory of being those that who are kings and queens in the world to come. Glory of being like Jesus, the glory that in the world to come, God has su will subject all things to his Son and his sons, among whom I hope I will have been matured enough in the disciplines of this life to be one of them. The disciplines of this life that have grown me up from being self-pleasing and a silly little spiritual baby that grumbles when things don't go my way, where I've grown up through all things, and I have accepted the instruction of apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and other circumstances that have come my way, that I've been growing up in this life into a mature man that's not blown around by winds of doctrine, but am steady like a tree. Do you know that one of the big things on the news in England this last week is that they've cut down a 500-year-old oak tree. I happen to know the tree. When I was a boy, I knew the tree. It was in a park where I used to play. And it's in North London, and they've cut it down. And it could have lived for another 500 years. Oak trees of that magnitude are rare. And you know, it was growing near a Wetherspoons pub. Now, if you don't understand that, don't worry. Wetherspoons is a chain of public houses where you can eat food and drink beer and all the rest of it. And they just cut it down because there it was. It was a little bit in the way, etc., etc., etc. A branch might fall on a car in the parking lot or something like that. I don't know what it was all about, but the tree. And I'm mentioning the tree because the oak tree stood there 500 years, a mature oak, a mature oak, and they cut it down. And they're going to try and treat it and look after it and the stump that's there to see if it can grow again, for there is hope for a tree. But, you know, I'm thinking of maturity. The winds have come, the storms have come, you know, and it's not immature. It stood, it stood, it stood the storms. Perhaps lightning strikes. You know, amazing. And God's making men of us for the world to come, teaching us the disciplines. I must accept the disciplines of what comes my way. I must yield to the Lord. Hallelujah. And it says that this blessed Jesus, I'm at the end of verse 10, he was made perfect through suffering. He was, that word perfect is to do with maturation, maturing, coming to the perfect state. Through suffering, through things where you don't get your own way. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father, he was made perfect through suffering. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. Hallelujah. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brethren. See, this is the family of God. These are the sons of God. We're growing up into mature sonship through discipline. And disciplines include suffering through learning to use tongues correctly, learning to put music in its proper place, learning to have prophecies come properly in the church, learning how to regulate the enthusiasms by which some churches get carried away into error. learning through these things, learning of the Lord Jesus, truthing it in love, going on, so that I now lead you into the 12th chapter of Hebrews, just to comment on a verse here which talks about this. Do you know this glorious son? Somehow he lived through the dreadfulness of Calvary. Because he could see the joy. Do you notice that before? Looking unto Jesus, chapter 12, verse 2, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And is seated at the right hand of God. Amen. Amen. You know, it's something that has got to come clearer to us. Everything that happens in your life is with purpose. And the great purpose in your life is that you'll be one of his sons, that you'll grow up into him in all things. That you will be one who is in the mastery, in eternity, be a master, king, who administers the things of God in the world to come in a godly, godly way. And that you're learning to do this while learning to rule in your own little circle now, where you are. Amen. 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 And he says, therefore, we must not balk at the disciplines of the Lord. My son, verse 5, middle of the verse. Don't forget this, my son, do not regard lightly the disciplines of the Lord, nor lose courage when you're punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives, for it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is it, therefore, whom his father does not discipline? And he goes on down, and he gives you the purpose of it all. You know, he says that it'll bring forth, end of verse 11, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Peaceful fruit. Peaceful of righteousness. It says in the end of verse 10, he disciplines us for a short time. He disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. Just focus on the his holiness, his holiness. Hallelujah. Was David a holy man? Was Moses a holy man? Yes, they were holy unto the Lord. They were holy. And yet there came a time when David fell from his holiness. He was corrupted. There came a time when Moses fell from his holiness. He was corrupted. Has God been corrupted from his holiness? No. Incorruptible holiness. God is moving toward that in your life and mine, where we are partakers of his holiness. Wonderful, wonderful, incorruptible. Yes, in the age to come, there will be no possibility of corruption. There'll be no other fall again. No other sin shall enter in. There shall be no other serpent and devil. Incorruptibility. That's where we're going. This is the family of God, sharing in his holiness, his holiness. And to conclude tonight, to conclude back to Romans 8. So where we began, we will finish. Hallelujah. Wonderful to talk about these things, isn't it? Isn't it tremendous? Don't fear, my brethren. Don't fall back into fear. Any of you, verse 15, chapter 8, Romans. Don't fall back into fear. Don't fall back into fear. That God's not going to do it, that he's not going to finish it. Don't fall back into fear. He's working. He's working. He's working. Hallelujah, don't fall back into fear when there's difficulties and troubles and even sufferings. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Don't fall back into fear about that. Suffer with him, in order that we might be glorified with him. Don't fall back into fear about it. You know, suffering comes. I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits. Hallelujah. With eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Hallelujah. The creation is longing. The whales are waiting for the new creation, where they will be ruled over, amen, not by Captain Ahab, who's trying to kill them, if you know the story of Moby Dick, chasing the whale, Moby Dick, kill the whale, kill the whale, kill the whale. Captain Ahab, kill the whale. Amen. The whales are waiting. The creatures are waiting. They're waiting for their glorification. They're waiting, and it's all hinges on the sons of God. Amen. We're being prepared. Hallelujah. There's a lot of sons that God has already got waiting with him. with Christ, they're already there, they're mature, and the numbers being added to in our day and generation. Let us mature, let us move through the states of infanthood into proper childhood and simplicity, and into maturity and sonship. Amen. So that when we pass from this world, we are a mature son. And then in the resurrection, amen, when he makes all things new, and the cows will be new, and the chimpanzees will be new, and I don't know whether there'll be, all the whatever those things were, that they're digging up the bones of, what do they call them? The kids are so interested in them, but they'll all be, and the man, the sons of God will rule in the name of the invisible God with the Son. All things shall be made new. And all the creation's eagerly waiting, it says, longing for it. Amen. When the bondage to decay, are you got it, getting it in verse 21? For the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. Amen. It will be set free from its bondage to decay, to obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God, the sons of God. How wonderful! The glorious liberty, incorruptibility, the glorious liberty, an end of death. The glorious liberty, life, life, life evermore. The glorious liberty. The whole creation is groaning together in travail unto now, and not only ourselves, them, but ourselves also. They're all groaning, waiting for this. Yes. Amen. There it is. There's something for us to thrill about, give ourselves up to. Amen, everybody. I'm going to draw to an end. That's a great story, isn't it? That's a great purpose. That's a great, wonderful thing. May this word be a blessing to many. May many come and listen and see and hear. May young men be stirred to mature in God, that they shall possibly, under his leadership, become one of those apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists who labors and help equip others to mature, 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 mature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, BB. Amen. Amen. We should.
Brother Bennett, perhaps you could get Ken to open us, lead us, take us in prayer. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Hallelujah.
Praise.
For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Oh, Lord. We've heard so much, Lord, and being pointed in the right direction.
Yeah, that's right.
What a blessing, Lord. And now we can, I don't know, begin again. Not really, but to carry on, to press on, to seek your face, Lord. The desire to be sons, Lord, and to grow, Lord. Be led by your Spirit, Lord, in the depths of our being, Lord. To humbly go forward, Lord, seeking your face, Lord, with steadfastness and earnestness of heart, Lord. Filled with hope, Lord, filled with joy, Lord, knowing that we're following hard after you. Oh, Father, thank you for these encouraging words, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're gathered together as family, Lord, as brothers and sisters, Lord, sitting at your feet, Lord. Bless each heart, Lord. Encourage each one, Lord. Lord, focus our vision, Lord, more clearly in the days ahead, Lord. Bless your church, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Lord. Thank you. Amen.